Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you look at this theme, from bad to worse, I wonder what goes through your mind. Over here, the description of this situation getting from bad to worse really describes the circumstances which Joseph was facing. And from man's perspective, it was indeed getting from bad to worse. You know, there is a saying that false hope is worse than no hope. And I think in many ways that is very true. Sometimes this false hope is worse than no hope because having false hope can be very crippling. Imagine you think that a particular situation is improving, is getting better. It gives you now this sense of hope. And because of this sense of hope, you thought that maybe soon you will get out of this very difficult situation. Soon you will overcome this present circumstance. And having placed that hope in how things will improve or how things will get better, you now make plans in light of this new hope that you have. But soon you realize that this hope was a hope that was misplaced. New circumstances, new development of things reveals and shows you that this hope was not a genuine hope. It was not on something that was real, and then your hope was dashed. This kind of experience and this kind of feeling is worse than not having any hope at all from the very beginning. I think we can identify with this in some way in what we have been going through during this whole pandemic. I remember last year when this whole pandemic first broke out in November, around probably mid or late November, when the virus first came about, and then they were describing the spread of it, and then soon it was spreading all over the world. I remember listening to the radio of how this specialist was saying, the characteristic of this Wuhan virus, because at the time that was how it was known, it is very similar to SARS. And based on what they have seen in SARS, the moment the weather becomes warm, then the virus will die a natural death. And so these doctors were saying, that probably, they estimate, by April, the virus will just die a natural death. It will no longer be around. Don't have to worry. And for me, I was also planning for my wedding at that time. You know, it was a little bit uncertain because initially we wanted the wedding to be in April. And so we received the news that, don't worry, the virus will die. Then it gives us a sense of hope. And I think for many of you also, maybe it gives you that sense of hope. And actually that hope was a false hope, because based on what we see now, based on what we have experienced, the warm weather, it did not kill the virus, it did not affect the virus in any way. If anything, it seemed to help the spread of the virus. And the virus, as we now know, has spread throughout the whole world, and that is the reason why, we are all seated here this afternoon wearing masks, we have to observe all this safe distancing. And what we thought would go away within a few months is now here to stay. And even as Singapore enters phase 3, we are told that it's going to be at least or maybe around a year. That's what the Prime Minister has announced. Expect it to last for a year. That is phase 3 to last for a year. And when you look at how the virus is affecting the whole world, definitely it's a situation where it's getting from bad to worse. Just as some cities, they enter into lockdown, and then they thought that they have curbed the spread of the virus. Now they say, we can open up again. Then a second wave. And now we do not know how many waves there are already in various cities. Some have entered into the third wave, the fourth wave, the fifth wave. We do not know which wave it is anymore. In a sense, this is where people have lost hope. Because initially they had some hope, But that hope was a kind of a false hope. They were hoping that the situation would improve. They were hoping that perhaps we can travel soon. They were hoping that perhaps people may have an answer to this. And again, if we keep placing hope in various circumstances or situations, we will only be disappointed. I think now, even as we have announced that there is a vaccine, you know, in Singapore, and this vaccine will be administered, a lot of things remain to be seen. And the question is, are you also going to still place your hope in the vaccine? Have you not learned your lesson? Now, that is not to say that by God's grace, He cannot use this vaccine. That is also not to say that by God's grace, He cannot use doctors. But the point is, are you placing your hope in men? Are you placing your hope in these vaccines? And when you observe these things, what seem to be happening and what seem to be unfolding is really a situation of things getting from bad to worse. And when you look at the account in the life of Joseph here, in a slightly different way, but the underlying principle is the same, but in a slightly different way, he was also experiencing a situation of things getting from bad to worse. He was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, later sold to merchants who would bring him to a place unknown. And then later, arriving at Egypt, he was a slave in Potiphar's house. The testimony that the Bible has revealed to us concerning Joseph was that even in the midst of all of this, he labored diligently, he was faithful, he was very conscious that the Lord was with him. And he lived knowing that the Lord was with him. Yet, despite his faithfulness, despite his honesty, he was falsely accused. And soon, he was thrown into prison. Now, the situation for Joseph will not get better. After he was thrown into prison, we see again Joseph's faithfulness while he was in prison. Faithful to such a point where the captain of the prison, the keeper of the prison, was able to entrust him with all that was in the prison without needing to worry at all. But later, what will continue to unfold would be where we see now this butler and the baker. These were rather important people who were also thrown into prison, and Joseph was now given the responsibility to serve them. The word there means to minister to them, to take care of them. And maybe we may feel from a human's point of view, from man's point of view, from a human's perspective, that, oh, things are going to get better soon. But what we will recognize and see, even in the events that unfold, was that they would forget Joseph. These things would not change simply because now there's this new group of people who have entered into his life. Things seem to get from bad to worse. And I hope that when we look at this whole unfolding of events, finally, yes, it's true that Joseph would be promoted. But the point is not in whether Joseph was promoted or not, whether Joseph was delivered out of the prison or not, that we are able to say that the Lord was with Joseph. And that's where we need to understand that sometimes the principle of all things work together for good is misunderstood. It is interpreted and taught as if there is light at the end of the tunnel. And by light, what people will refer to would be how the present circumstances would get better and better. Now, we know the story of Joseph. But this is where we must remember that it's not because Joseph was finally promoted that we can say that all things work together for good. Really, when you come to the end of the book of Genesis, why we say that all things work together for good is because God has His purpose in all that unfolded in Joseph's life. And this is an important principle to understand. Because to understand and to be able to say all things work together for good means that even if Joseph was not delivered from prison, Even if Joseph were to die in prison, and it is God's will, you can still say that all things work together for good. From man's perspective, things seem to be getting from bad to worse. But it is now where we need to see how we can overcome this kind of disappointment from man's perspective. From man's perspective, there is no longer hope. And each time you will place your hope in something, imagine in the case of Joseph, if he placed his hope in Potiphar, later on, if he placed his hope in the keeper of the prisons, if he placed his hope in the butler or the baker, each time you place your hope upon man, and each time man fails you, each time man disappoints you, it will cripple you more and more. And that's why some people, as they grow older in life, especially when you talk to adults, you can see some adults being very cynical of life, being very pessimistic concerning life. You know, when they look at the world situation, when they look at life, they see gloom, they see doom, they see hopelessness. And why this is the case is because throughout their life, in their life's experience, they have been placing hope. They have been hoping in this, in that, in man. And when they find that their hopes have been dashed over and over again, now they dare not hope anymore. But what we need to learn this afternoon, when we see from man's perspective what seems to be getting from bad to worse, then we need to learn, what do we place our hope upon? What do we look at? What do we look to that we can overcome such disappointments? The deadly thing about disappointments and discouragements is that as you become more and more discouraged with a particular situation, with a particular circumstance, the danger is you also grow disappointed with God. If any one of us were in Joseph's position, I wonder, would we think and say, why did I have such kind of loyalty to God? Why did I fear God? And even in fearing God, God did not reward me. God did not honor me. And now I ended up in prison because I desired to honor Him. Would we say something like that? Now we thank the Lord that Joseph was not one who had such a shallow view and understanding of God. Joseph was one who feared God. Joseph was one who knew that God was with him. And so how can we have this kind of faith, this kind of conviction, this kind of anchor, like Joseph, that even when things outwardly seem to be getting from bad to worse, we will still trust in God? Now the first thing you see about Joseph, from verse 21 to verse 23, is this same often repeated theme. The Lord was with Joseph. And then you see that at the end of verse 23 again, because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made it to prosper. Now we have explained this phrase several times already through our study of the life of Joseph. And previously we have also looked at this phrase in light of how Joseph, knowing that the Lord was with him, helped him to overcome temptation. So this is a very important principle in overcoming temptation. But here, what we also see is an important principle in overcoming disappointment. When things seem to be getting from bad to worse, what did not waver and what did not change, what did not get from bad to worse was Joseph's faith and Joseph's trust in God. Now again, notice this, and this is especially apparent in verse 23. The Bible says here, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. Now take note of this. The keeper was able to entrust the things of the prison to Joseph because the Lord was with him. Now, that seems to be a disconnect, right, at the initial reading of this. Why would the keeper entrust the things of the prison to Joseph simply because the Lord was with Joseph? It's not only because the Lord moved the heart of Joseph. Yes, the Bible does say in verse 21 that the Lord showed Joseph mercy and the Lord gave favor of Joseph in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So somehow the keeper of the prison showed favor to Joseph is because the Lord moved the heart of the keeper of the prison. But it's more than that. Again, I believe that it comes down to what Potiphar could observe, and in this case, what the keeper of the prison could observe in Joseph. There was something that the keeper of the prison saw. And what he saw in Joseph was a reflection, as a manifestation of the Lord being with Joseph, such that he can entrust all things of the prison to Joseph. This means that there was a kind of disposition. The way Joseph talked, the way Joseph carried himself, the way Joseph behaved, was such that even when things got from bad to worse, he manifested the truth that the Lord was with him in such a way that even others can recognize it in him. It must be in something that he said. It must be in something, in some way that he carried himself, that the keeper of the prison could tell, could see that the Lord must be with him. And again, you know, take note, we have explained this several times already, that the Lord here is the name Jehovah. In other words, the keeper of the prison was not just simply saying that there's something special about you, but he's saying that Jehovah is with you. And because Jehovah is with you, now the keeper of the prison can entrust the things of the prison to Joseph. Now, in other words, what we see here is that when things get from bad to worse, our faith in the Lord, our resolve in the Lord, our anchor in the Lord must grow stronger and stronger, and that it would be manifested in a greater, in a more apparent, in a more wonderful way. It has often been said that man's disappointments are God's appointment. I mean, that is true. I think when people make an expression and they describe an expression like this, right, that, you know, man's disappointments are God's appointment, it is an opportunity for God to manifest his working, for God to manifest his power. That is true. But what is also equally true is that when we face these times of disappointments, these are also opportunities for us to exercise and experience faith in a deeper, fuller, more wonderful way. When we say that man's disappointments are God's appointment, we are emphasizing God's sovereignty. And that is true. And that is definitely one of the key themes in the book of Genesis. We have been seeing God's providence, God's sovereignty. And in fact, this is one of the things that we're going to look at later. But we must also recognize that when we face disappointments, discouragements, these are also opportunities for us to exercise faith, experience faith, in a very real, in a very personal way. Because this is when faith is tested. This is when faith is tried. And how do you know how strong your faith is? How do you know how real your faith is? Unless it is tested and is tried. I mean, sometimes we do not like to be tested. We do not like examination. I think that is one reason why even in our school system, right, they are trying to balance things out. I do not fully understand how things work in the schooling system nowadays, but you know, I was talking to someone and I understand, like, now in primary one they have no more examination or things like that. Okay, they do not want to stress the child, you know, allow the child to develop until the child is ready and able to take the pressure, then you put the child through the test. Well, there's of course a balance to that. But you know the good thing about being tested and being tried is that you then know how strong your faith really is. You know where you stand. You know where you stand regarding your conviction. You know where you stand concerning your view of God. You know how much you really would trust in God when you are tested. To just use a very simple illustration, if you have not been running or exercising for some time, and I ask you how fit you are, maybe some of you will think back of those days where you used to be younger, then you say that, I think I'm quite fit. And sometimes we may overestimate our true condition, our true state. And maybe if you ask me, how fast can you run your 2.4? I have not tried to run 2.4 for quite some time. But maybe by my estimation, I think I can run about 8 minutes plus. Now, what would you think? Tell me, for those who have no context, 8 minutes is quite fast, okay? And for the record, I can't run 8 minutes plus. But I can think, I can imagine. Actually, 8 minutes is not very hard because 2.4 is about 6 rounds. You know, one round is about, if you 8 minutes, you just divide 6, it's about 1 minute 30 seconds. Not that fast. You know, you close your eyes also, you can run and hit that, right? But that's what we imagine, okay, now in our minds. But the moment you go to the track, you try to run one round in 1 minute 30 seconds, you realize, wow, this is really so difficult. This is really a very different proposition. I think that now I have overestimated my own ability. When put to the test, maybe 11 minutes is more realistic, or maybe even 12 minutes will be the reality. Unless you are tested, you don't really know how fit you are. Unless you have been tested, you don't really know how strong your faith is. And I believe that God knows us, and the Lord tries us to strengthen our faith, so that when we go through these times of disappointments or even discouragements, in the process of strengthening our faith, we need to know how strong our faith really is, or how weak our faith really has been. And this is why when we face with such disappointments or discouragement, when things get from bad to worse, what we need to do is, knowing our true condition, then experience our God, His faithfulness, His presence in a real, in a more real, in a fuller way as you exercise your faith in Him. How can we deal with the disappointments of life? We need to experience the Lord being with us. We need to enjoy the reality of the Lord being with us. And you can experience this and see how, when the Lord now helps you to overcome this disappointment, the situation may not change, the disappointment may not change, but now you have turned your eyes unto Him. You have fixed your eyes upon Him. And you see how He gives you the assurance, how He gives you the comfort. Then how so wonderful this experience is. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? The wonderful thing about this picture of an anchor is that the reason why this ship, when they meet the storms of life, and when they are tossed to and fro by the waves in the sea, there is just simply nothing that they can hang on to, nothing that they can cling on to. They can only just lower the anchor, drop the anchor into the seabed. And for sailors, when they drop the anchor into the seabed, they can only hope that the anchor would hold. And the rope that secures the anchor to the seabed would hold. You know, there's an English expression that when a person is at the end of the rope, It is actually borrowed from this sailing, a picture of a sailor sailing. You know, this expression is closely tied to the expression of how a person is at his wit's end. Okay? The older expression where it came from is actually where a person is from his bit's end. Okay? B-I-T-S. And the expression comes from how a sailor, when he lowers his anchor, and when he's at the end of the rope, it's actually an expression to describe how the anchor is not able to be lower far enough to hit the bottom of the seabed. But he's already at the end of the rope. And that's at his wit's end. That's at his bit's end. And so the expression is really saying that the anchor has no place to hook itself. The anchor is not able to reach the bottom of the seabed. It has nothing to hold on to. It has no foundation. It has no place to secure itself. And then the sailor is really at his wit's end. He's already at the end of the rope. He's now at the mercy of the winds, the waves, the storm. He has just to wait, ride out. And so the sailors, they have to just ride out the storm. They do not know where the storm will bring them. They do not know where the storm will lead them to, but they just have to ride out the storm. And those kind of situations, you can imagine how frightening it is. You know, for Christians, sometimes we may feel that when we place our hope in something, it is like that. When the sailor has no other things to turn to, he's at his wit's end, he cannot lower the anchor far enough to hit the bottom of the seabed, and he has just to ride out the storm, he can only hope that he won't drown, he can only hope that the ship won't be torn apart, and can hope that the storm will bring him to ground. He wants to reach to a land. He does not want to remain in open sea. And that whole situation is very frightening. And so in the midst of disappointment, what must we look to? We thank the Lord that we have an anchor. We praise the Lord that in the Lord we will never be at our wit's end. We will never come to a point where we are at the end of the rope, where the Lord will shortchange us in a way where we place our faith in Him and then we find that the anchor cannot hit the bottom of the ground. The only problem with us is really, will you lower the anchor? Will you anchor yourself in the solid rock which is the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be turning to the Lord who is ever with you? That is the essential question. The question is never about whether the Lord is near us, whether the Lord will answer our prayer, whether the Lord will deliver us or hear us or help us. That is never the question. The question is whether you will place your faith in the Lord, anchor yourself in the Lord. And this was the truth that Joseph experienced. And he experienced in such a real and wonderful way that as matters in life got from bad to worse, his faith only got more and more secure. Why does the Bible keep repeating to us, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph? The Bible was not simply just describing the truth that the Lord was with Joseph, but the Bible is also emphasizing Joseph was very conscious of this truth. People could witness it. People could see it because Joseph was manifesting it. And it's not only the truth that the Lord was with Joseph, but it's also the truth that Joseph was living in the fullness of this truth that the Lord was with him. And this is the first most important principle to understand when dealing with the disappointments of life. If you are only waiting for the storm to ride out, the storm of this pandemic, we're only waiting and hoping that soon things will improve, then that hope is a very flimsy, is a very weak hope. You will not know where this storm will take you. You're just leaving things to what the world would call chance. But we can have an anchor. We can have our anchor in the Lord being with us. When you go through circumstances of life that seem to only be getting from bad to worse, you need to lower your anchor. You need to experience the Lord being with you. But as you experience how the Lord is now with you, when you see things getting from bad to worse, the second thing that we learn here in how to overcome these disappointments is to remain faithful. Remain faithful. When things get from bad to worse, remain faithful. Now, by remaining faithful here, I'm not talking so much about, exercising your faith, placing your faith in the Lord. That is already emphasized in the first thought that I shared with you earlier. Where you place your faith in the Lord, you remember that the Lord is with you, and you experience the wonderful blessings of the Lord being with you. But now remain faithful. Remain faithful in the work of the Lord. Continue to be responsible. Continue to serve. Continue to exercise charity. Continue to be faithful to all that the Lord has entrusted you, where the Lord has placed you, doing the will of the Lord. Remain faithful. And this is what you also see from the same portion, especially from verse 22 to 23. The Bible tells us, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. Now the word or the phrase, the doer of it, okay, the word doer there does not mean that everything that they did, he copied them. Now the word doer here describes an officer. Okay? It has the idea of someone who is appointed to the charge of it. So whatever the rest were doing, he was given the charge of it. He was given the responsibility to take care of them. Now we do not know how many prisoners there were. But you can imagine that it would not be an easy responsibility to take charge of a group of prisoners. I think perhaps there are some illustrations that can help us to understand that struggle. Maybe in the military, of course we are not dealing with prisoners, but just even a platoon sergeant, just even a platoon officer, the one who is in charge of a platoon. You can imagine just to be given the charge of one platoon, the responsibility is not easy. If they do not cooperate, if they do not follow your instructions, what a nightmare it can be. Or maybe also teachers in school, if you are given a charge of a class, you can imagine how difficult it also can be. Of course, you are to instruct them, you are to teach them, you are to help them. But I believe that teachers also do more than just teach a particular subject. They also want to mold the character of the students that they are teaching. But it's so difficult. And teachers will understand that struggle. And for the rest of you, I'm sure you have experience. Maybe when you are given charge of a team, of a group, just even in a group project, be given the responsibility is not easy. Now imagine when you are given the charge of a group of prisoners. I cannot imagine completely how it would be like. There is a reason why these people were prisoners. They don't like to follow rules. They don't like to follow instructions. And remember, Joseph was a relatively young man. And Joseph also was a foreigner. Would they have made life difficult for him? Would they have been difficult towards him? We can only imagine that most likely would be the case. But regardless of whatever that circumstance or that situation was, Joseph was faithful. He remained faithful. All that the prisoners and the hand of all the prisoners that were in the prison, whatever they did, he was the doer of it. In other words, he was accountable for it. He was in charge of it. He was answerable for these things that they did. You know, sometimes the things about life is that when things get from bad to worse, we still have many responsibilities we have to fulfill. And I think that perhaps for fathers especially, sometimes they can feel the pressure. I know I've spoken to someone who is a Christian, but from a different church. When the pandemic hit, especially during the whole circuit breaker time, it was especially hard for him. Not only, you know, was the news of the whole world getting from bad to worse, it really affected him in a very real way. He was in a particular workplace, but then he lost his job. And in the past, you know, when people lose their job, what they try to go to would be maybe to drive private hire car like Grab, Gojek. But even then, at that time, it was very, very difficult. I mean, he tried to sign up, apply, but of course, even Grab and Gojek, during the whole, the peak of the pandemic in Singapore, was just simply not feasible. I mean, the pressure, when things are getting from bad to worse, is not just only in the external circumstances, but then how it affects the family in a very real way. He has a family to take care of. He has children to provide for. He has housing loans to pay for. All these things can really feel so pressurizing. And sometimes the temptations, when these things just overwhelm you, is just give up. Just give up. I mean, of course, there are some things which may compel them to not give up. They cannot forsake their children. They cannot forsake their family. And these are the things that compel them to still keep working harder. Just try to find something. No matter how demeaning this job may be, I just try. Or even if I have to beg, ask for help, I'll try for the sake of my family. Don't give up. But this kind of resolve can only carry you so far. You have this resolve for your family, for your children. That is good, but how far can it carry you? For Christians, we need something stronger. We need something more sure and more firm that we would not give up. And that must be our loyalty to Christ. That must be our faithfulness to Christ. We see that this is what God has called me to. God has called me to be a father. God has called me to be a husband. God has called me to be a son. This is what God has called me to. And if God has called me to this, He has promised His grace is ever sufficient. And if He has promised me this, I will never give up. I will persevere on. Unless the Lord tells me now that I want you to go somewhere else. He has redirected me. He says, this is the path that you take. Unless that is His will for me, I will never give up. And one of the very troubling things that we see often in Christians today is that they have a lot of resolve when it comes to the need to provide for their family, to take care of their family. They have that resolve, and they have to, because they see the physical need, they see the physical struggles. But the troubling thing is now, when it comes to the service of the Lord, people can give up very easily. Not on a few occasions, we have heard, when things seem to be getting from bad to worse, you know, externally, in service or in ministries, it can be because of the pressures of the ministry, because of pressure in a particular fellowship group that you are serving in, because of the responsibility, because of the disappointments, because of the discouragements, because of the lack of appreciation, because of the quarrelings, because of the disharmony, or whatever problem, things seem to be getting from bad to worse. And now, you can no longer bear that responsibility, the pressure. You say, just give up. And I think this is where, as young people especially, have a weakness. Things not just only in service, but this kind of attitude is also manifested when it comes to other areas of responsibilities that are entrusted to you. There's today a kind of weakness, you may say, where there's no sense of commitment, there's no sense of responsibility. Not talking about just a sense of commitment or responsibility to a particular company or to a particular work that you're doing, but a sense of responsibility and commitment to God. Now if, let's say, you pray, Lord, after your graduation, where do you want me to go? And then the Lord provides you, okay, this is the place to go. Now this is what I provided you when you went for the interview. You were very prayerful. You say, is this the Lord's will? And then after that, you go. But 3 months into this new area of work, you start to realize that, oh, the people in the workplace, they are very different from the people in school. Now, there are people who are unreasonable, people who are backbiting. Now, there's so much politics, and then you face all these struggles in the workplace. Then 3 months in, you cannot bear it. You want to give up. Now, of course, there are some legitimate reasons for doing so. If, let's say, you're working in a particular company and you realize that this company has some practices that are unethical, it may not be illegal, okay, but questionable, unethical. But for you as a Christian, you know that it's going against your Christian conviction. And you say that you cannot work here in full conscience. Then sure, you know that the Lord has said that this is definitely not the will for you to stay here, where your spirit is vexed because of the unethical practices that this company has employed. Then sure, the Lord showed you that. The Lord is leading you away. But sometimes it's not, we are not talking about issues or matters of principles. We are talking about working relationship. I don't like the boss, or I don't like this colleague, or my colleague does not like me. Then because of that, or because of the nature of the work, you know, you no longer enjoy it. You have certain imagination of what that work is when you enter in. You know, you look at the career fair, and then the way they advertise it seems so exciting, but when you enter it, it seems so boring. It just seems so mundane. Then it says, you know, this is not what I want. Then not 2-3 months in, you say, I go. Go somewhere else. This is the kind of thing that we hear often today. There is no sense of recognizing this is service to the Lord. This is my commitment to the Lord. I will be faithful to the Lord. And when it comes to the ministries and areas of service in the church, it's also the same. When I have this difficulty working with this person, cannot resolve it, or don't want to resolve it, just to avoid the awkwardness, let me just go somewhere else. But is there a consciousness? This is where the Lord has led me. This is where the Lord has placed me. I will be faithful. Joseph, in a way, he didn't really have a choice, did he? But he was not murmuring and complaining, but he saw this was where the Lord has placed me, so he will be faithful. He was the doer of it. All that the prisoners were doing, he was the doer of it. And even when things got from bad to worse, he did not look back. I was faithful when I was serving in Potiphar's house. Look, this was where I ended up. Why should I be faithful now? This was not what Joseph said. Well, sometimes, this is what they used to also say in army, right? That if you act blur, you live longer. Because if you try to, you know, volunteer too much, they will only give you more work. You put yourself in more trouble. So as a Christian, what should we do? Remain faithful. Do your best unto the Lord. It is okay even if others take advantage of you. It is okay even if others, they forget you, because you do it unto the Lord. In the midst of disappointment, place your faith in the Lord. In the midst of disappointment, remain faithful unto the Lord. That is where now you are responsible, you are trustworthy, you are reliable, you remain committed to the Lord, not to men, not to the keeper of the home, of the prison, but you remain faithful unto the Lord. And in all of this, when things seem to get from bad to worse, always know that God is sovereign. God works providentially. And what we see now from verse 1 to verse 4. Now, as I was preparing this message, I was wondering, how does verse 1 to verse 4 fit in with the rest of our thoughts in light of this theme, from bad to worse? I mean, in a way, it fits in because it describes how things are getting from bad to worse and seem to be getting from bad to worse. But verse 1 to verse 4 is also very important, because verses 1 to 4 really describes God's providence. It really describes God's preparation. I mean, of course, at this point, we will not see it yet. Okay, because from verses 1 to 4, we have not seen how things will unfold. Okay, basically, there was a baker and the chief butler. Now, the butler there refers to the king's cupbearer. Okay, so the butler here was not just merely a servant, but he is like the king's cupbearer. Okay, and the butler was a relatively important person. Okay, so this butler was a rather high-ranking person. As for the baker, we do not know much concerning his position, but he could also be a relatively important person, someone who was serving the king in a rather close proximity. Now, what you would read later on, okay, is basically how the baker and the butler, they will each have a dream, and then Joseph interpreted the dream. And Joseph will request, especially of the butler, because he is the one who will be delivered, that after you are delivered, please remember me. The butler will forget Joseph. Now, but what this tells us is that this is actually God's providence. This is God's preparation. When things seem to be getting from bad to worse, know that the Lord still works providentially. There are many things that are beyond Joseph's control. He was not able to, in any way, control how the butler came, how the baker came. He could not instigate it. He did not instigate it. He has no control over these things. He could not control what they will say later on. He cannot control what they will do. He cannot control what they will dream. He cannot control Pharaoh's actions in relation to the butler and the baker. There were many things that were beyond Joseph's control. But how is it that the Lord, in his own sovereign will, appointed such that now Joseph would meet the baker and the butler? How they are brought into his life? It is really God's providence, it is God's preparation. And even those things may seem to be getting from bad to worse, God is working providentially for his will to be fulfilled. Remember, earlier we stated how it's very important to understand the principle of all things work together for good. The thing that worked together for good here was not simply Joseph being delivered from prison and simply Joseph being promoted to the second to Pharaoh. The thing that has worked together for good here was the preservation of the nation of Israel. And we need to be very mindful of this. Because when we go through a very trying circumstance, God is working providentially. God is in control. It may not mean that we are delivered from that very troubling place, that very difficult circumstances, but God is working together for good. You look back to the 16th century Reformation. We look back now and we can say all things work together for good. When the reformers, men such as William Tyndale, were arrested and also burned at the stake, and others, the reformers, the English reformers, during the reign of Bloody Mary, when they were arrested, thrown into prison, tortured, burned at the stake, can they say that all things work together for good? Where was the light at the end of the tunnel for them? I mean, there was just literally light, right, when they were burned at the stake. But where was the light at the end of the tunnel for them? they died. There was no light beyond that. But all things work together for good. I mean, if we want to look at it, ultimately the light that is beyond that would be they are now with the Lord. And the light beyond that would be the legacy of the Reformation that they left behind. But when you look at what they were experiencing at that time, there was no deliverance. But yet, can you say that the Lord delivered them? Yes, you can. But not in the way we imagine deliverance. Because in our minds, sometimes when we think of deliverance, we think of being delivered from persecution, being delivered from suffering, being delivered from inconvenience, being delivered from being burnt at the stake. But that was not what the Lord's deliverance was for them. All things work together for good, because through their suffering, through their death, we have a legacy of the Reformation, the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the praise and glory of God alone. All things work together for good. And this is where we need to see how the Lord worked providentially. At that point, oftentimes in life, when we look at just a single point in life, it is really like a snapshot. Right? Like you take a camera and then you just take a snapshot of this one point in life. And then when you look at that snapshot, you're not looking at things before, you're not looking at things after. And because you're not looking at these other things that are before or the things that will come after, you misinterpret it. You misinterpret what is happening at this point in time. And oftentimes when it comes to our life, it is also the case. We misinterpret God's purpose, God's will, and God's design. You know, but when we look back, oftentimes we can see how God works providentially in such a mysterious and also a marvelous way. You know, I was just yesterday, in fact, talking to some brethren, and where, you know, we were sharing about the experience of the missions work in Kenya, in Africa. Not so much my experience, but actually more of my good friend, Brother James's experience in Kenya. Because when he first went there, and I trust that he won't mind me sharing this, because when he first went there, and he had, I think that was his second time, rather, where he went there, he actually had wanted to stay longer. He had a desire, he had already a burden to serve the Lord in Africa, and he wanted to stay longer. But he applied for his work permit while he was in Africa, and his work permit was rejected. At a particular point when he was applying, they had just simply, you know, frozen all these kind of applications for work permits for foreigners. So he had no choice but to come back to Singapore, even though he had, you know, a great desire for the work over there. After that, he came back to Singapore. You know, he went to FEBC and he studied. Okay? I think he took his master's. And as he was studying, then he met his wife. After he got married, he still wanted to go to Africa. So he says, you know, let's just try to apply again. This time he applied to go back to Africa for his work permit while he was in Singapore. And then suddenly, now, his work permit approved. So we were saying that, well, the first time the Lord rejected his work permit so that he can come back to Singapore, find a wife, then after finding a wife, then go back, and then he has his work permit approved. Why the first time the work permit rejected, nobody knows. Why the second time the work permit approved, nobody knows. Who set the standards, who determines these things, we do not know. You know, of course, there are the government's people who are doing these things, but when you look at all these things, it is God. God's providential hand. God's time, God's purpose, God's control. What can help us to overcome disappointments when things seem to be getting from bad to worse is to know that even all these things that we would class under this term called worse, it is in God's providential control. know, one of my favorite hymns is the hymn written by William Cooper. God moves in a mysterious way. And there's one stanza over here that has always been a reminder to me. Because we often interpret the will of God wrongly when we do not look at the purposes and the will of God with the eyes of faith. In this stanza, this fifth stanza, the last stanza that is in our hymn book, of this hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. It says this: blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God is his own interpreter, because we sometimes interpret what we see at the present wrongly. So when things seem to be getting from bad to worse, the lesson for us is to trust in God's providence, to see God's purpose, to see God's control. Don't interpret the Lord's purpose or his plans or his designs wrongly. God is his own interpreter. Don't place your trust and your hope in men. No, for us now, as we are going through this pandemic, don't place your trust even in the vaccine. Don't place your trust in men, but trust in the Lord. The Lord can use this vaccine, and we thank the Lord for it. But our hope is always in the Lord. False hope is worse than no hope. But when you place your hope in the Lord, it will always be the best hope. It will always be the most confident hope. It will be a certain, it will be a sure hope. And you will never be disappointed in the Lord. When things get from bad to worse, place your faith in the Lord. Remain faithful unto the Lord. And see God's providence in your life. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee that Thou art our God, and our God who art ever with us. Thy presence is ever abiding with us, even in a point of life where we feel that things have only gotten worse. O Lord, how we praise Thee and thank Thee that we can trust in Thee, our loving and our almighty God. Forgive us for the times when we have been so weak in faith. Forgive us when we have only been murmuring and complaining, and when we face with the disappointments and the trials of life because of our lack of faith, because we have not placed our faith in Thee, we have fallen into sin. Sin, the temptation of murmuring and complaining, of doubt and unbelief. O Lord, forgive us for such times. But we thank Thee that Thou art ever merciful, and Thou art loving, and Thou hast restored us unto Thyself. We want to thank Thee that in Thy providence, we are now able to gather again for worship in such a manner. And as things continue to open up in Singapore, we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt help us and teach us to ever live faithful unto Thee. We want to thank Thee for all these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.